There are certain songs that bring back great memories. As a teenager, I started going to the Lebanon County Prison and ministering the Word of God. And I still remember the first time I ever heard my good friend Russ Gingrich preach. And he was speaking that day, and before he spoke, he called out to Rufus Walters, who was the song leader. He said, "Please sing number so-and-so in the hymn book." And it was that first hymn that we sang today. "There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one." And today when the ladies played it as a prelude and then as the congregation sang it, I didn't join in because I just wanted to listen to it again. And it was just like going back quite a few years now to when I went to the county prison and preached the gospel. What a privilege. What a message. And there is no friend like the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a gift of God to man. And the scripture tells us the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're in the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts this morning. And it's a continuation of the message of chapter 21. Paul is making what turns out to be his final visit to Jerusalem. While there and listening to the leaders of the Jerusalem church, he tries to get the ear of the people by accommodation with Jewish law. God is very concerned over what his people do. I believe, as I mentioned last week, that Paul was wrong in going up to Jerusalem and taking a Jewish vow. I don't think he was wrong in taking the collection for the Jewish saints, for he was teaching through that the whole church of all time the truth of scriptural giving. For he speaks of this in the letters to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And that becomes a foundation for the truth of scriptural giving. There's a lot of unscriptural giving, but if you study carefully, 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, you have the scriptural giving, that which is taught through God's servant. And it wasn't wrong for him to take the gift. But he made a mistake out of a sincere love to see the Jewish people saved. He said to them, as he wrote to the Romans, he said of them, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." And when you examine that final verse that I quoted, they are going about establishing their own righteousness because they have not submitted to the righteousness of God, is the very thing that religious people do today. That we see again today what the mistake that Israel made in the days of Paul, and that Israel is still making today. They're seeking to establish their own righteousness, but they do not submit to the righteousness of God. For the next verse in Romans 10 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And the person who will not have Christ will not have God's righteousness. And if he will not have God's righteousness, no matter how zealous he is, he's still lost. Now, Paul thought that he could win their ear by accommodation. And God, in mercy, sent him a riot in order that, and he had to send in the policemen, the army of Rome, to take Paul out of the temple. God took him out of that terrible situation he was in. He got in that by his own desire, and it was a good desire to win Israel to the Lord. Now, Paul, as he's being taken into the Roman barracks, he asks the Roman captain for the opportunity to talk to the people. He again wants to tell them the gospel. Here's a man that radiates with the gospel. Here is a man who has a message from God, and he does everything possible to tell them how to be saved. I've termed the message this morning a good testimony, for that is what the Apostle Paul does. He simply tells them how God had saved him, his past life, his conversion to God, and what he was presently doing. Now, but we learn a lesson, as we should have learned from the lesson last week, and that is what was supposed to help by accommodation. And when we try to interfere with God's divine plan in salvation, it pleased God, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that by the foolishness of preaching, to save some, to save them that believe. And that is God's method. And when we try to, by accommodation, to accomplish God's method apart from his principles, we're going to run into trouble. Paul is almost torn in two by the mob, but he reasoned with the chief captain of the Roman army. That brings us to verse 1 of chapter 22. Let us read together. Paul is addressing the multitude, and he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they had heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he said, "I am a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come near unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see the just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I've imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, and that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this clear testimony of the way in which you save men. Thank you for everyone in this assembly this morning who can stand to their feet and who can say how God saved them, where they were when they were saved, how they were saved, and when they were saved. And we even thank you for those who can't remember exactly the day or the month or the hour, but we thank you that they can say that they were saved, saved by the blood of the crucified one. And therefore, with grateful hearts, we ask you to open our hearts to the truth that is here in this passage, that we may rejoice in thy great salvation, for how shall any escape who neglect so great salvation? Hear us and minister to our souls for Jesus' sake. Amen. It was while Paul was being carried into the barracks that he asked for permission to speak, and it was granted. And he presents to them this account of his conversion. Now, the account of the conversion of the Apostle Paul is very important because it is the pattern conversion of Scripture. When Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells us that his conversion was a pattern conversion for all who will afterward believe to eternal life. Now, I want you to notice the foundation of this good testimony. It is a clear account of how he was converted to God. We all know Brother Sutton's testimony. He's not ashamed to tell it. He's told it often. We can tell you where it took place. We can tell you at what time it took place. We can tell you the month and the day and everything about it. But the thing about it that's good, it's real. It's real. And just like the Apostle Paul, God turned Mr. Sutton around. And those who worked with him knew that he had been converted to God. And that is a pattern conversion that the Apostle Paul presents concerning himself. And we find the Apostle returning and rehearsing how God saved him on various occasions in the book of Acts. This is the first since his conversion. I want you to notice a few things about it. First of all, he is a convicted man in the first five verses. He speaks of God bringing him under conviction of sin. He tells, first of all, who he was. He said, I'm a Jew. And they listened to him, for he spoke in the Hebrew tongue. Now, if you were to go to the area of Pennsylvania that I'm from, and I say I'm from this area, and I begin to speak in the Pennsylvania Dutch dialect to somebody, they'll probably believe you. And Paul, being in Jerusalem, and he speaks in the Hebrew tongue, he could speak at least three languages and a few dialects. Paul was a linguist. And he speaks in the Jewish or the Hebrew tongue. And then he tells them where he was from. He's from Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. Then he tells us what he had attained. He lets them know that he's not just an ordinary person. He was brought up at the feet of the best theologian of the time, at the feet of Gamaliel. In other words, he was the top man theologically that the Jews produced at that time. He said, that's where I did my studying. But then he tells us what he did. He tells us that he persecuted this way. And this way is an expression in the book of Acts for Christianity. He persecuted those who believed on the person of Christ and who witnessed to the salvation that's in him. He persecuted this way. That means he persecuted believers in Christ. And it tells us he put not only men, but women also into prison. And he was on his way to Damascus to bring them and punish them according to the religious laws of Judaism. Or should I better say it better, the religious laws of Phariseeism. But he moved from being a conceited man, telling what he was, to being a convicted man. And he says, about noontime, as I was on my way to Damascus, a light shone round about me above the noonday sun. There was a light from heaven. I'm glad for that expression, because the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that in conversion there is light from heaven. You may not see a physical light, as Paul did, and he was physically blinded by it, but you will see spiritual light, for it says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, God will give you light. Light from heaven concerning the person of Christ, who he is, and why he came to earth. That's where conviction comes from. Light from heaven. Furthermore, he speaks of hearing the voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Our Lord hadn't touched the Lord. Saul of Tarsus hadn't touched the Lord physically. But you see, the great theme of the apostles' ministry was the body of Christ. So we read in the letter to the Ephesians. What did Paul teach? In the letter to the Ephesians, he teaches that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, Ephesians chapter 5. So whoever touches a child of God touches the Lord of glory. We are united to Christ. That is the truth of the church. And it is this truth of the church that became real to Paul on the day he was converted. When he touched Stephen, he touched Christ. And when a believer or an unbeliever persecutes you, they persecute Christ. We are united to him in heaven. You see, the Lord's people are vitally linked, joined to Christ, and that forms the essence of Paul's teaching in Romans 12, for instance. The book of Ephesians forms the essence of Peter's teaching in 1 Peter chapter 4. How wonderful it is to recognize and to enjoy this truth. But then he acknowledges something. As a convicted man, he recognized who Jesus Christ was. He's Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, according to verse 10. And he acknowledges his desire to do his will. No one, by the way, ever acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord who does not desire to do his will. Now, you may say Jesus is Lord and do your own thing, so your words are empty. But the person who acknowledges that Jesus is Lord desires to do his will. Our Lord said to the people of his day, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? To call Jesus Lord is to obey His word. Furthermore, the third commandment, that God gave of the Ten Commandments was, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. To say, Lord, Lord, and not obey the word, is to take the name of the Lord in vain. Who art thou, Lord? He said. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Obedience to the Lord. And of course, under conviction, he's blind now. The light from heaven was so bright. I like to think of that light from heaven as being the Shekinah glory of God, the very presence of Christ there, and he was blinded by it. And of course, he's led by the hand into the city of Damascus. And that brings us to a converted man, not only a conceited man, by his educational position and by religious presumption, but he became a convicted man as God moved in upon his life. And when God moves in upon the life of anybody, they come under the conviction of sin, that they're lost and they need a Savior. And of course, Paul became a converted man in verses 12 through 23. See, God prepared Ananias to speak with Paul. It's through the preaching of the word that people are saved. That's what we read in Romans chapter 10. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And God prepared a preacher for the apostle Paul. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God prepared Ananias. Oh, that he would prepare men to tell the gospel to others. Now, Saul is informed, first of all, that he is chosen by God. That's the doctrine of election. That God chose him. And you see, that's what our Lord taught when he fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6. He said, No man cometh unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. And that's election. So we find that he's chosen by God. And that now God has determined that he shall hear words from his mouth. In other words, there is the evidence that Paul became a genuine apostle. An apostle was one who had seen the risen Lord. And the apostle here tells in his conversion, he saw the risen Lord, and he also tells us in the passage we read that he saw the Lord in the temple when he was praying. So, there are a lot of questions that are answered in, as you look over Paul's, going over his testimony before the multitude. Then, Paul identifies with other believers in Christ, in baptism. He's baptized in what we would call Christian baptism. And that is so important. It may be more important than many, give it. But baptism is important because it is a manifestation of our genuine union with Christ in death, in burial, and in resurrection. But not only is he a converted man, he becomes a caring man. A person who's converted, you can't keep the message to yourself. For Christ lives within. And as Christ went about doing good, that's the testimony that Peter gave concerning him in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Those who are Christ, therefore, go about doing good. And Paul tells him his reason for being there now. You see, he had a genuine desire for the welfare of his own people. He had brought a great gift. A gift from the Gentile churches, the churches of Macedonia, Berea, Thessalonica, the church at Corinth, the church at Philippi, etc. He had brought this gift and was giving it to them. And when you get to verse 18, God tells Paul to leave Jerusalem, and he tells them why. They don't like to hear it. Paul told them that because of what he had previously done against Christ. That's what Paul told God, that people would understand and believe. But God said, no, they're not going to believe that. It's the gospel that saves men. It's the gospel that saves men. God says, no, I don't want you here. I want you to go to the Gentiles. God directs his servants. To be where God wants you to be is far more important than being where you think you ought to be. And Paul thought he ought to be there, and that by accommodation he could win these people. He had a real heart for them, but it didn't work. God told him, no, I want you to go to the Gentiles. We must ever remember that the ways of God are not our ways. As he says in Isaiah 55, as the heavens are high above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. My ways are not your ways. And so high above us are the ways of God. And when they heard that word Gentiles, or they stopped listening to the Apostle Paul, they wouldn't listen any longer. And he almost was torn apart by the mob. But I want you to notice very quickly three things that I think are very important from this portion of the Word of God. Number one, in spite of the riot, Paul continued to display his intense love for the people. He had a love for Israel. He had a love for sinners. And in spite of the fact that they didn't want him, in spite of the fact that they wouldn't listen to him anymore, he still loved them, and he showed it. He wanted them to believe the gospel. You know why? There's not a friend like the Holy Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Do I really believe that? The second thing I want to leave you with is this. When he was about to be scourged, it was only then that Paul revealed the fact that he was a Roman citizen. And we'll deal with that next week. It was only then Paul was willing to take anything that men could dish off to him in persecution in order that he could see sinners saved. There's a third lesson here. There is a time when it's better to be a Roman among Romans than a Jew among Jews. Isn't that a sad testimony for the nation of Israel? Paul was a real Jew, and in Romans 2, he tells us that a real Jew is one that is one not only outwardly recognized by circumcision, but one who has a circumcised heart, who has bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. And to be a Jew, a Reuben, among Jews is one thing. It's harder to be a Jew among Jews than to be a Roman among Romans. There's some lessons here, and the lessons are real. Let me ask you one quick question. Have you been converted? Paul was not ashamed of what God had done to him on the Damascus Highway. And I'm not ashamed of what God did to me one Sunday morning as a boy of about 10 or 11 years old. I can't tell you the date or the time. I just remember we were having a Bible reading in our home, and the Lord opened my eyes to the person of Christ. I've never been the same since. How about you? Have you been converted? Paul's conversion is a pattern conversion. It manifested such a change, everybody knew it. Oh, that God would reveal to us, as he revealed to Paul, the greatness of his grace and the wonders of his love. May we be true Jews, conforming to the will of God, no matter where we go, whether it's to Jews or whether it's to Romans, for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we commend this company to thee and to the word of thy grace. We thank you for the conversion of Paul, and we thank you for the conversion of everyone else whom you have been pleased to save. And now we commend this company to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.